10 family members, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, my mom, and me. It wasn't really a house, more like a hotel. It's really big. My mother is not like most moms. She struggles with cognitive disability, not capable of raising children on her own. I never met my biological father, never seen a picture of him, nor do I know his name. In elementary, a lot of my friends talked about their father. Since I didn't know my father, I imagined him to be a heroic figure. So he's on a special mission and can't be by my side. In sixth grade, even though I lived in a house full of people, I felt really unwanted and abandoned. It was to the point which I asked, why am I living? The two people who gave birth to me don't even care for me. So one day, alone in my room, I took a knife and I slit my left wrist. I tried to take my life, but it wasn't deep enough. So with a lot of anger, I looked to the sky and I asked, why? Why am I placed on this earth? Then out of nowhere, I heard a voice tell me, stop, Anne, stop. There's a purpose, you'll see. I cried really hard, then I put the knife down. I hit the cut and pretended that it never happened and that I had tried to hurt myself. Many years later, when I was in college, my grandmother told me a secret about my mother. I learned my father had raped my mother. My dad was no longer a hero to me. He was a monster. When my family found out my mother was pregnant with me, they persuaded her to abort me. But by God's sovereign grace, my mother had kept me. My grandmother thought I was mature enough to handle that fact, but I wasn't. I felt deeply hurt, lost, and betrayed. Not long after, in 2003, God brought two Christian co-workers into my life, Betty and Stanley. Betty tirelessly encouraged me and prayed for me. They both frequently invited me to church and went on and off. But with Betty's continuous prayers, I decided to come to church on my own to seek for comfort. Doing so, I experienced an entirely different type of worship. I was able to watch God's children, Christians, enjoy their time of being carefree and unafraid of anything. Even after attending church for about a year, I still felt like a lost child hiding in the bushes, unworthy to be carefree. I wanted to be connected to this church, so I attended church events for women and joined a mentorship program. Susie G became my mentor. During our meetings, Susie talked about Christ and how he died for us, and we can each receive salvation. I just simply had to confess my sins and invite him into my heart. But Susie prayed for me. I acknowledged Christ's existence, but I didn't invite him into my life. After I took a discipleship course with Becky Tomokio in spring of 2005, I confessed my sins and I invited Christ into my life. This is when I actually came out from the bushes and took Christ's hand to be part of his family. And I found my purpose. How's God worked in my life since receiving Christ as my Savior and Lord? It's been great. There are struggles, but I know Jesus will help me. I learned to lay down my past and burdens at Jesus' feet. Through Jesus Christ, I was able to forgive my family and my father. I've also seen God connecting the dots for me in my life for his purposes. In the Bible verse, Matthew 28:19, Jesus tells us, go make disciples. Every Friday night, I hang out with junior high girls in a program called Act Teens. In the summer, I've served in junior high missions and high school camps. From youth ministry, I had opportunities to disciple teenage girls, and I have been blessed to see them grow in their journey with Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Thank you, Ann. It's my privilege to introduce Dr. Jim Wilson. He is our guest speaker today. Play. Oh, my bad. All right, we're going to have our play. And then I'll introduce Dr. Wilson.
All right, guys, first down. Let's show them what we're made of.
Flesh and bones, Ronnie. We're just flesh and bones. Man, that's what they are, too.
No. I beg to differ. They may be flesh and bones, but a lot more of it.
Look at them. They're huge. Man, they're not that big. Just tiny over there. Besides, we're younger, faster, and better looking.
Ronnie's right. Besides, we have the best quarterback in a turkey bowl. Rifle Ronnie.
Dude, Ronnie, I don't know why you're playing this turkey bowl. You're used to playing varsity football. This certainly ain't varsity football.
Dude, coming this spring, you're headed to USC football on a scholarship. How cool is that? Man, all right, enough of this garbage. All right, fake reverse handoff, quick slant down the middle on three. Ready, break. Down. There. Not one, not two, but three. Ronnie, are you okay?
Dude, that don't look so good.
My arm. I can't feel my arm.
I ain't no doctor.
But
it doesn't look like you're ever gonna throw a ball again.
Angie, this doesn't look good. As much as your family is trying to save money, it's not good enough.
What more can we do? We don't go out to eat anymore. I make lunch for the kids every day. Both Brad and I work. What can we cut out?
Well, I might suggest downsizing your house.
Our house? We can't. This is our dream house. We just finished remodeling the kids' rooms and the kitchen.
Then you need to find a way to increase your income if you can't reduce your expenses.
Brad is already working 6 days a week. I guess I could pick up some extra overtime hours at the hospital. They're always looking for on-call nurses to fill in for people who are sick.
That might be your best bet. If you don't start soon, you'll end up losing your house.
Yeah, we've been able to make the house payments, but... Oh, excuse me. Hello? When? What time is the surgery scheduled? Yeah, I can make it. I'll be there.
Was that the hospital?
Yeah. I guess I'll be starting the extra overtime hours now. Thanks for your advice.
So, nurse, how'd you get stuck doing surgery on Christmas Eve?
I have to pay the rent.
Rent? I thought you lived in a mansion.
Not anymore. It's a long story. Let's just say this is not where I imagined I'd end up.
Oh, I see. So you're here for the extra hours. At least you have some motivation to be here.
Talking. Don't you like the OR?
Yeah. It's okay. It's not what I always wanted to do, but it pays the bills.
With your salary, a lot of bills. I wish you could send some of your money my way. Well, what do you want to do before?
Not be stuffed up here in the hospital, that's for sure. Instead of hearing the sounds of cheering fans, Ronnie! 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 All I hear are screaming patients, doctor! 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 So, who's the patient?
She's a 24-year-old single woman.
Oh. Routine termination of pregnancy, right?
Well, I wouldn't call it routine. We're stopping a life.
Do not get religious on me, nurse.
It's not about religion. It's about the value of a life.
Yeah, well, to me, it's just another procedure. At least, I have to call it that. I don't agree with the decision to have it done. But I am going to do what the patient wants.
Sorry, doctor.
Yeah, I call it a procedure so I can sleep at night. Can't believe I'm going to do this. What's the patient's name again? Listen, before the patient goes into the OR, do you think you can do a thorough, and I mean thorough, informed consent Let her know that she's changing the course of history. Maybe that will change her mind. Saving one life is worth it. Don't you think?
Responsibilities behind me. Thank you.
before our speaker comes. I just want us to think about what God is saying to you. Our speaker is Dr. Jim Wilson, professor at Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary. He's been in ministry for over 25 years. His wife and two children, and it's our privilege to have him to share with us today. Before he comes, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to praise you and thank you that you've allowed us to be moved to see how you can change lives. And Lord, as Dr. Wilson comes, we pray that you would use him to speak to each of us, to challenge us how we can take the message of Christmas and allow it to change our lives. Those around us. Use him. May your words be spoken through him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Wilson.
It is a great honor and a privilege to be here with you today. I do consider it God's grace in my life to be here with you, to be able to celebrate Christmas with you, and I did not know how profoundly that was true until I entered into your story. But for a moment, thank you. And I've come today talk about the Christ that has transformed Anne's life and can do the same for you. We're going to be reading in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17 this morning. Thank you, Pastor. Scripture says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This is he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Matthew and Luke tell the Christmas story from the perspective of the first century inhabitants of Bethlehem and beyond. It is through their eyes that we meet the wise men. It's through their eyes that we see the gifts that they brought for Jesus. It's their recounting of the story that we meet the shepherds that keep watch over the flock by night. And it is from them that we hear the good news of great joy that the angel spoke of. That was for all the people. Because of them, we know about a census that took a pregnant woman and her fiancé on a long journey. It's through Matthew and Luke's eyes that we learn the earthly details of Christmas that we snuggle up with every Christmas Eve as we ponder this great miraculous birth of God becoming man to dwell among us to bring salvation into the world. John, he tells the story differently. John's story is completely void of any of the earthly details. We hear nothing about the shepherds, and we know nothing about the manger or the straw. John bypasses all of that to talk to us about Christmas from an eternal perspective. He wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now that's a strange way to refer to Jesus, to simply call him the Word. "In the beginning was the Word," he says, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Why would he choose a word like Word to describe the Savior of the world? Well, really, we need to dive a little bit into the Greek culture that was predominant at that time and that the readers of his letter would have understood. Aristotle spoke of three artistic proofs. He spoke of the ethos, the pathos, and the logos. The ethos is the credibility that a person brings. Now, an artistic proof in Aristotle's eyes were the things that a speaker used to convince other people to believe something. And so the ethos was the believability of a person. He very simply said, we tend to believe believable people. There's just something about an honest person that we can tell they're honest and that we can believe them. The second word that he used was pathos. Pathos is it's an argument that is within the hearers themselves. It is when a listener is moved deeply in a very visceral way to, with full capacity of their emotions, understand something. It is the gut feeling that something is right. That's simply what the pathos is. The logos is the third word, the third artistic proof that Aristotle used. The logos was the final argument. It was the argument that could not be disputed. It was the final, ultimate proof of the truth of something. And so John, the beloved disciple, the evangelist, begins telling his Christmas story to people enmeshed in the Greek culture. And he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos." In the beginning was the indisputable fact. In the beginning was the final word. In the beginning was the end, was the final argument, was the ultimate proof. In the beginning was that which you cannot argue against. He talked about the pre-incarnate Logos, that what burst through eternity into time in a manger in Bethlehem, the way John spoke about it in verse 14, was simply to say that Jesus tabernacled among us. He came and pitched his tent among us. He came and dwelt among us. But he who came had existed from the very beginning. Now here, wrap your mind around this. The Word, the Logos, was the one that spoke a word and everything came into being. He was the Word that spoke the Word that created everything. He was from the beginning, but now he's broken through time. Later, John would word it a little bit different when he, in apocalyptic language, wrote the book of Revelation. There, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Alpha, of course, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last. "I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the beginning and the end." says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. So before time even began, in the expanse of eternity, Jesus coexisted with the Father. He was with God, John wrote. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But lest you think that Jesus, the Savior of the world, was simply a sidekick to the Father, John makes it very clear. He makes it crystal clear. Not only was he with God, but he was God. Jesus, the final word, the ultimate truth, the argument that when it is spoken, no one can dispute, the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, the same writer wrote this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, and in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." John is saying that He always was, and now He is. And then in Revelation 3:7, he says, "He who is holy, who is true, who is the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens." And then later in chapter 19, verse 11, he wrote, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He sat upon it, was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he wages war." And Jesus said it himself very clearly. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." None of these passages of Scripture are claiming that Jesus knows truth. It claims He is truth. Now there's a difference. There's a difference between knowing something and being something. Jesus didn't claim to know the way. He claimed to be the way. He didn't claim to know the truth. He claimed to be the truth. He didn't claim to have life. He claimed to be life. And the message I bring to you today is there is life in no one other. And Jesus is the only truth. He's the only way. With all due respect to all other people of faith that believe differently, Jesus said it himself, that he is the only way to make it to the Father. He came from the Father. He came from the Father to reveal God to us, so that we, in turn, could spend eternity with Him there. He is the truth. He is the truth that John the Baptist proclaimed. Now, John the Baptist was older than Jesus, chronologically. Am I correct? He was older than Jesus. And yet, the passage of Scripture we just read, in it, John referred to Jesus as the one that came before him, who existed before him. John came before Jesus, but Jesus existed before John. It's not that Jesus was born before John. It's that Jesus was before John was born. You see, this is a whole different way to look at Christmas. Instead of looking at simply as a point of time, it is a perspective that makes us think about Christmas through eternity and from an eternal perspective. John began the Christmas story with the fullness of Christ, not the fullness of time. In verse 16 he wrote, "For of his fullness we've all received, and grace upon grace." For of his fullness we've all received, and grace upon grace. When truth came, Jesus Christ, when truth came in his fullness, he was wrapped in grace. Now we all think about Matthew's account and Luke's account, and we think about when the baby was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and he was laid in a manger. John tells the story a little bit different. He calls him truth. And he wraps him in grace. Or to be more precise with the scripture. And grace upon grace. Can you just see grace piled upon Jesus? Grace upon grace. Truth and grace. I want you to think about those two concepts for a moment. They're not opposites. They're complementary extremes. There's something about truth that needs grace. And without truth, well, grace would have no meaning. We need justice in the world. But to tell you the truth, when I stand before God, I'm not going to be asking for justice. I'm going to be asking for mercy. And I'm going to be asking for grace. The way John wrote it, he talked about, made a contrast between Moses and Jesus. In verse 17, he says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. Whenever I compare my life to the law, I always fall short. I'm a sinner. And in the moments I think I'm not that bad of a sinner are the moments I prove how horrible a sinner I really am. Because I think the greatest sin of all is to think I'm better than somebody else. I think that's horrible. The sin of the Pharisee that stands next to a man crying out to God and says, God, I thank you that I'm not like this man. I'm a sinner. Am I the only one in the audience? Is there anyone here that's never sinned? Is there anyone here that can stand before God and say, God, let me into your heaven based upon my own goodness and my own righteousness? Now, the truth is, most of us can spot sin in other people better than we can spot it in ourselves. Am I telling the truth? And so if you can't see it in yourself, turn to the neighbor right now and say, am I a sinner? Go ahead, turn to your neighbor. Am I a sinner? All right, look right back at them and say, and you are too. Just tell them. Look right back at them, and you are too. The scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's all of us. You see, the law is truth that shows us how bad we are. But it's truth, it contains truth, but it isn't truth. Jesus is truth completely, totally personified. And the scripture says that he came in grace and in truth. The complementary extremes. Because all the law can give me is guilt. Do you know what I'm talking about? All it can give me is guilt. But because Jesus came in grace and truth, the truth shows me where I've erred, no doubt. But by His grace I receive what I don't deserve. I receive the ability to spend eternity with God in heaven. And I receive the ability to live this life with assurance of God's presence in my life. I tell you, I've been a Christian since I was a small child. I was only 6 years old when I came to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord. God has been good to me over the years. Now, life hasn't been perfect for me. I've had trials that if a psychiatrist here, I could lay on his couch and I could just start talking. And I could go over the session. I tell you what, I've had trials like you wouldn't believe. We don't know each other well enough to talk about all that yet. Let me just give you a hint. I've had cancer twice. By God's grace, doing well. 12-13 years ago, I had cancer. I only have one working vocal cord. The other one's paralyzed and moved into phonation position. This time last year, I was recovering from breast cancer surgery. Yeah, men can get breast cancer. I'm living proof of that. Those problems are nothing in comparison to watching the trials my children have gone through. And I'm just going to stop there. And to cry out to God, suffice it to say, I've been at the bottom. My testimony is, Christ was there. So for me, what Jesus has come to do isn't just provide me a place in eternity, but He has come to provide me something in this life. He gives me hope. He gives me a reason to wake up when I wonder why I should. He gives me a reason to take another step when I don't know if I can. He is beauty. He is truth. He is grace. There have been trials in my life that I don't know if I could have faced without Christ by my side. Without Christ carrying me through those trials. And without knowing that He is there. That's grace. He didn't just come in truth. He also came in grace. In 2 John 1:3, John also wrote, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love, in truth and in love." He came in grace and truth. This, friends, is the fullness of Christ. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time. John skipped past all the details of the fullness of time to take us straight to the fullness of Christ. It's the same fullness that Paul wrote about in 1 Timothy when he said that God's grace was more than abundant. The mission of the Incarnation was straightforward. He came to save sinners like me and like you. And His grace avails for me. It avails for you. He came to shower His mercy upon sinful people who believe in Him and to immerse them in His grace, resulting in their salvation. You see, Christmas is the enchanting time of the year when we celebrate the intersection of the fullness of Christ with the fullness of time. When grace and truth came to dwell among us, to live among us, we remember the details of His earthly birth. And they form the tapestry of our understanding of our earthly celebration. And yet, it is the explosion of the fullness of truth and grace that came upon this human scene that gives us hope. And that's why Paul was able to write, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." In the fullness of time, the fullness of Christ became a child that was born into His poverty. His parents couldn't even afford a decent place for Him to be born. Instead, she gave birth to the Creator of the universe in a stable, in a barn, surrounded by animals. And she held grace and truth next to her chest, and their hearts synchronizing with one another. Jesus Christ was no less God in that vulnerable state than the day He spoke a word and the world was created. This is the fullness of Christ. God became man so that you could know God. And you can do that right now. Right in this moment. You can come to know Anne's God. You can come to know my God. You can come to know the God of the universe that cares about little girls in the midst of their trouble. You can come to know the God that holds a middle-aged man as he grieves the problems his children go through. You can come to know the God that never promises you that you won't walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but he's the God that promises you you'll never walk through it alone. You can come to know that God, and you can come to know him right now. Just a few days from now, most of us will gather under a tree that's not quite as beautiful as this one. We'll exchange gifts with our loved ones. I'm going to spend my first Christmas ever with my 4-year-old granddaughter. And you know, when I hand her a gift, I fully expect she's going to take it and say, "Thank you, Papa." And if I'm lucky enough that she's made me something and she hands it to me, you can bet I'm going to take that gift from her hand. But let me tell you something. Jesus has made you a gift today out of his own blood. As he died on that cross for you, let me tell you, the tree that we're celebrating today is not made out of evergreen. The tree that we're celebrating today is an old rugged cross where Jesus died for your sin and mine. And I cannot imagine a gift like that being offered to me and not receive it. Can you? Today is the day. Right now, this is the time of salvation. Will you bow with me? I'm going to lead you in praying a prayer, and then in just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to express the decision that I'm going to lead you to make right now when Pastor Daniel comes back and takes over the service. But right now, if you want to accept this free gift of eternal life that Jesus has provided for you, I invite you to pray with me. Dear God, I know that I've sinned. I'm sorry for those sins. I want to turn from those sins and I want to live for you. Right now, Lord, I receive your gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us on the cross. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Pastor Daniel, you come give further instructions.